was a good friend of mine from Uganda. Many of you will remember him from being in our church a few years ago at our Global Impact Celebration. His name is Alex Mutagabia, and he's here this morning. Alex is a really good friend of mine. In fact, I would say our friendship continues to grow. We've had some great conversations even this week. And Alex is one of the main guys on the ground in Uganda that helps me do what I do. Alex is one of the scouts that goes ahead to a community and checks it out and meets with pastors and leaders and convinces them that they would like to have me come and speak. So without him, I don't think anybody would want to have me there. And during the crusades themselves, Alex is often on the stage with me, and particularly at the end of the evening when we begin to pray for the sick and pray for those that are oppressed of the enemy. Alex has a real anointing on his life to move in signs and wonders and miracles, and so it is great to have him on the stage. And so we've seen God do some amazing things from our view up on the stage together, and we rejoice with that. He pastors a great church in a suburb of Kampala called the City Church. It's growing, actually. It's really growing, and he's a dynamic speaker. He's little. He's one speaker in this world that is smaller than me, but he's dynamic, and so you're going to really be blessed this morning. So let's welcome Alex as he comes. He's kind of Andy Stanley-like. He has stools and things like this, but bless you, Alex.
Thank you, John. Thank you. Wow, it's so great to be back at Harvest City Church. I'm so excited to be here, and at the same time, a little intimidated. I would appreciate your prayers. Last time I was here, God did some pretty amazing things that I don't know if give some pressure on that expecting. But I know that God is going to do us good today. Hallelujah. The pressure up here is a little also added on when Papa Dev and Mama Linda are here. These are heroes of faith for us. They've blessed us for a long time, and it's such an honor to stand in front of God's people while you're here as we minister. And Joel, you are really a good friend. You're really a good friend. I've been in the Northwest for the last 3 weeks now, and I've been ministering in several churches. And every church I've been into, the Lord has impressed it on my heart to take some time out of the time I'm given to speak, to pray for that church. And I feel the same sense even for Harvest City here. And so I would like us to take just a moment, if you will, bow down your head, and if you can join with me, and let's take just a moment to pray for Harvest City Church. There is a work that God is accomplishing in this place. There is something that God is doing in this place that will impact nations for generations to come. And so, Father, we lean into that. We thank you that we can be part of what you're doing in this time and in this generation. I'm praying, Heavenly Father, for the next level of this ministry. For while we look and see where it is today, there is also an assurance in our hearts that you who began a good work, you will bring it to accomplishment in Jesus Christ. Yet not only just accomplishment, but flourishing. May these days, Father, rise in us a confidence that you are good and you are powerful, and that there is no weapon formed against us that shall prosper, and that every tongue that rises up against us, Lord, in judgment, you will condemn. You are God, and beside you there is none other, and you have called us for such a time as this. You looked in eternity, and you saw this period of time. And you knew that for certain there are men and women like us that ought to be in this generation to declare your greatness and your good news to the rest of the nations, even from right here. And so for the men and women, Lord, that you have placed in this place, I am praying for strength. I am praying for passion. I am praying for zeal. I am praying for boldness. I am praying for courage. I am praying, Father, that they will stand like Daniel. They will stand like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They will stand and be like Peter. They will stand and be like Paul. They will stand and let this generation know that God still cares for his people, that God still loves his people, and that God still is involved with us, and that he has not left us alone. He has not abandoned us. He still cares. So, Father, let heaven arise right now to lift up the work that you have started in this place, to make it bigger, to make it formidable. We lean in that grace and that power to give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, thou art. If ever I've loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. My love thee because thou hast loved me, hast loved me, and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I've loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love you, Jesus. I'll always love you, now and forever. I belong to you. Jesus, where would we be without you? What would we be without you? How would we be without you? But that love that was displayed for us on Calvary has given us access to such tremendous joy, peace, and gladness. You have made a way for us to access the Father and to access the resource of heaven. And so we lean into that this morning. And therefore, even as we enter your word, the scriptures tell us, Father, that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. And so let that light shine tonight, today. Let that light be so bright. casting out all fear and all resistance, that your name will be lifted higher than any other name right here, this day and this moment, in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people say, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, where I come from, we say a lot of praise the Lord, hallelujah. And when I say praise the Lord, the people say amen. So since I'm not in Uganda, would you just do me a little favor if you will just help me feel at Uganda a little bit? So when you hear me say praise the Lord, just shout amen. It will really help me out, okay? Praise the Lord. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. It's the same thing, okay? Let's practice one more time. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That will help me greatly. Thank you very, very much. Now, when I was growing up, there are certain things that I just thought were normal. It is after I've grown up and now I understand that probably they might not be as normal as they were for me. But growing up, in my mind, it seemed like this was life. I'll give you an example. One time, we are coming from the garden with my mother. And she's carrying a pile of firewood on her head. And I have my little whore on my shoulder. My sister is carrying a basket of potatoes. And as we walk, we see a crowd of people in one of our neighbors' compound, and they've gathered. So mom enters the compound, and we require what's happening, because in Uganda, when you see a crowd, you go where the crowd is. And we came to find in the house was this girl. They had locked her in the house, and two men were also holding her. The mother was crying, and mom inquired what was happening, and then she put the firewood down and rushed into the house. She rushed into the house and began casting out a demon from this girl. And even with the girl charged towards my mom, you would think she's going to tear her into pieces. But in the name of Jesus, she cast the thing out, and there was calm. And then she turned to the mother and said, there are things under your bed that you have put under your bed. Can you get them out? Said, no, there is. Said, yes, I know there is. Go bring them out. And surely under her bed, she had put some charms. They got them out. And then she said, may I have a hoe? There is some things that you planted under that tree. Can we go get them out? And she did, got them out and brought them, put all of them together, burnt them, then led the family to Christ. The father, the mother, and the girl led them to Christ, put her firewood on her head, and we went home to make dinner. I thought that was normal. I also remember a day after we've come back from the garden like that, we've peeled the food. Our kitchens in Uganda are mostly outside of the house. And so we went straight in the kitchen. We peeled all the food and began preparing the food. Then when it was ready, we needed to get into the house to get the plates. Except we couldn't find the key to the house. We looked for the key. We looked for the key. We couldn't find the key. Until then, mom turned to my elder sister and said, Lillian, why don't you just ask Jesus where the key is? And Lillian just turned and said, Jesus, where is the key? And she turned to mom and said, oh, he just told me we threw it with the potato peels. Where we throw the rubbish. And indeed we went, checked where the potato peels were, and there was the key. I thought that was normal. And so there are these things that I grew up with that I saw. If you are born again, if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, there are certain things that are just the normal way. Like our neighbor comes and finds and calls mom very early in the morning. She comes and calls her. Now, my mother is not a pastor. She serves in church, but she's not a pastor. But everyone knows in the village where we lived, in the community where we lived, so many people knew that, you just call Immaculate and she will help you out. So this one morning, a neighbor runs and she's like, I am dead, I'm dead. And mom is looking at her because dead people don't say they are dead. And mom is looking at her and wondering and saying, no, you're not. What's happened? Apparently, someone had got, this is nasty, but that's what it was. A big pile of poop and put it in front of her door and smeared the rest on her door. Now, if you are African, that is like the height of witchcraft. That's why this lady was crying hard, saying she is done. Because that's the height of witchcraft. Mom came and said, what's wrong? She cleared everything, got some water, bring the water towel, cleaned everything, then got a glass of water, prayed over it, and said, now we are going to cleanse this house by the blood of Jesus Christ and the water that came out of him. She just prayed for the water and sprinkled the water over the house and told the lady, it's okay. Seriously, I thought growing up that we, the Christians, we are the answer to the people. I thought that when you have Christ, when you have Christ, you are it. And so that got me very confident. But even though I had seen all of that, I didn't actually really give my life to Jesus until I was 14. But by the time I fully made my decision to give my life to Jesus, I was sure he is great. And so even as a 14-year-old, when I gave my life to Jesus, I would just preach him to my fellow students. I would pray for my fellow students. I knew that God can help. In fact, I did it so much that even the teachers would call me and say, Alex, would you pray for me? And I was a young man and they would be telling me their challenges and I just knew God would help them. But then, somehow as I grow up, and I grew up, I began to lose that, may I call it innocence? To lose that assurance. And when you lose assurance, you stand on shaky ground. When you lose that assurance and that certainty, you begin to second guess yourself. You begin to doubt in your heart whether what you really received is real or not. And there is a thing about longevity in our walk that kind of makes us forget the zeal we had, the faith we had, the confidence we had at the very beginning, that our God is not a man. He is greater than the great, more powerful than any force in the world. He is bigger than anything that can be against us. He is more powerful than any powerful thing we have ever seen. He is God. Sorry, when I get excited, I shout. But that is our God. And somehow, as we
I find it, which I think it should have been, it should be the other way around. That the longer I am in this thing, the more confident I get about it. The longer I know him, the better he becomes. But somehow life has a way of throwing things at us that make us second guess ourselves, that make us wonder. And so then we enter into that zone where we begin to say, man, you know, when I I'd just given my life to Christ, I was on fire. I would think if you were on fire then, right now, you should be ablaze. And so, Luke writes to us. And Luke writes because he begins to notice that it is possible for you and I to be instructed in the way of the Lord, but not be certain in the ways of the Lord. And so in Luke chapter 1, as he starts out, and we ought to listen to Luke. We need to listen to Luke, because this is what he says. Luke chapter 1. We'll start from verse 1. He says, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of these things which have been fulfilled among you. Just as from the very beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all these things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, O most excellent Theophilus. Now, we ought to listen to Luke, because Luke has been around and Luke has listened, and he's not the first one writing. So he probably has read what Mark has written. He probably has read what Matthew has written. And he's probably sat with John and talked to him and asked questions. He has seen Peter and he has been around Peter teaching and hearing him. But more so, he has walked with Paul. That is why what Luke writes seems to apply to Matthew, Mark, John. It applies to all the epistles that are written, because Luke has hung out with these men and women. He knows what he is talking about. And he says there are these guys that were eyewitnesses of these great things. And they have instructed us. They have given to us the things that were fulfilled among us. They were witnesses of them and they ministered them to us. And Theophilus. And by the way, the name Theophilus really means beloved of God. How many of us know we are beloved of God? That's where I see my name right there. Because while it is really a specific individual, I like how God does it. Why doesn't Luke write to another guy but the beloved of God? Because I'm beloved. And so he says, I've got a perfect understanding. Because it is possible to understand something and yet not walk in the perfection of that same understanding. It is possible for you to know something but not have a perfect understanding of that. I saw it. I had a chemistry teacher. I blame him for me not being a chemist or a pharmacist. And this is why, because he knew chemistry, because he taught us the entire periodic table. We got it. He taught us the numbers of the periodic table. If you don't know those things, it's okay. That's the extent of my chemistry that I know also. But there was this thing that he taught us, you have to make a chemical equation, and the chemical equation has to balance. However, whenever he gave us his equation, I would look at the equation and I would say, "Teacher, it's not balanced." And after some time, I realized he knows chemistry, but he does not have a perfect understanding of chemistry. I mean, you don't want to go to a surgeon who knows about your body but doesn't have a perfect understanding of whatever he's going to do. And I think that's where the danger for our generation has laid. Because we have people who have had an understanding of Christ but have not been perfected in that understanding of Christ. And we ought to seek the perfection of understanding. We ought to know that what we believed is not just another one of the beliefs. It is the belief. Jesus is not just another way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's not another. And that is not just an opinion. That is not just a theory. That is not just a religion. It is reality. It is truth. And we ought to walk in the perfection of that understanding. That the man of Nazareth was not just another normal human being walking around like any other. No, he is the Son of God, but he is also the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of this world. In him was life, and that light has shone to men. He is my defense. He is my hope. He is my life. He is my everything. I ought to walk in the perfection of understanding. And that's how we are able to pass it on to others. I mean, I have so much respect for my spiritual father, Pastor Peter Kasidif. And by the way, he sent you greetings. He talks to me specifically and said, "When you get to Harvest City Church, tell them I greet them." So he sends his greetings. But you see, when I look at my spiritual father, when I look at Dev and Linda, it's like they drank something. It's like there's this Jesus drug that they are on, that because you have to come to a place in your heart. You have to come to a place in your mind where it is Jesus is either it or he is it. And so, that is the only way we can pass it on to others. It's the only way we can transmit the gospel to others. Because if you are uncertain in what you have believed, then you talk about it as apologetically. You talk about it as though it is another thing to consider. No, this is not another thing to consider. It is the only way to go. And so Luke says, "Theophilus, I am writing to you because I want you to know the certainty." I want you to know the certainty of those things which you have been instructed in. You were instructed And oh, how many times have we come to church receiving instruction, receiving instruction, receiving instruction. We are receiving instruction. Every week, we are receiving instruction. Every week, we are receiving instruction. But dear friend, you have to come to a place where it is not just instruction, but in the things that you have been instructed, there is a certainty in which you stand concerning these things. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah, somebody. Amen. You have to come to a place where it is settled in your mind. This word certain. It is to have a firm conviction, a firmness of knowledge. You are not wavering to the west or to the east, to the north. You are set because this Jesus is not another thing. He is the only thing. And we don't come to him because, well, it's another option we have. No. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the only option for you and I. He is the only option for all my friends. He is the only option for my mother and father. He is the only option for my brothers and my sisters. He's the only option for my children. That's how my mother was able to pass it on to us. All of us have four children are pastors. You know what? Because you have to get to a place where you are certain that what you have is the real deal and nothing else. Look at your neighbor for me and intimidately look them in the eye and ask them, are you certain? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, you have to be completely convinced that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to God except by him. And you know, that understanding of that knowledge will compel us. It will draw us. It will move us. It is why we have a burden for the nations. It is why we have a burden for all peoples. It is why we wake up and we cannot settle where we are. Because without Jesus, everything else is a mess. And we are trying to fix this and fix that and fix this and fix that and fix that, fix that. And we cannot fix it, but he will fix it if we know that we can trust him. And if we can trust him, he will. He will. He will. So we rest in the certainty. Now, I wanted to give you an example of one of the things that Paul seems to be certain about, that we also ought to be very certain about. And it's found in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And here Paul is actually in the middle of a sharp quarrel. He's quarreling, really. He's having this tough time with the Galatians. And he's really being strong. He's using very strong language. Yeah, he begins by saying, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This I want to know. I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?
And then he says this very powerful statement,
which is a question. Actually, he says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And it is easier to catch the question and miss the statement of Paul. Because within that question and within his strong language and within his quarrel, he is making a firm statement among the people he's trying to rebuke. And he's saying, guys, watch out. Look at this. He supplies the Spirit. He supplies the Spirit and he works miracles among you. He does. And sometimes you feel alone. Sometimes you feel discouraged. Sometimes you feel weak. Sometimes you feel like things are not moving. But the thing is this, we cannot doubt. We cannot be at a place where we are second guessing ourselves whether the Spirit is here or not, because he is. He supplies the Spirit and he works miracles. Oh yeah. And he doesn't do it because we work hard at it. We do. No. You hear faith and you go ahead and do it. I think that's what was happening to me as a little child growing up. Because I grew up in an atmosphere where these things were just assumed. And so it wasn't that I'm trying to do this or we are trying to do that. No, but the very hearing of faith, we could just walk in the miracles. Because brothers and sisters, you can never be at a place where you are uncertain whether the Spirit of God is supplied to you or not, because he is. I walk with the Spirit of God. I sleep with the Spirit of God. When I'm in the mall, I am there with the Spirit of God. Whether I'm in a garden, I am there with the Spirit of God. I sit here in church and he is here. Everywhere I am, the Spirit of God is with me because he supplies the Spirit. Do you know it? Are you certain? Amidst. Because Jesus said, he will not leave us alone. He will not leave us helpless. He said, the reason I am going back to the Father is so that I can send you the counselor, the helper, so that you are not alone. And what the Spirit of God will do, Jesus says, he will pick of whatever is mine and he will give to you. My brothers and my sisters, we have a deposit of the Spirit of God. He is the seal of God's covenant and God's inheritance among us. We can never doubt that we have the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, then brothers and sisters, expect God to do something out of the ordinary. Expect miracles. I expect miracles. I expect God to heal. I expect demons to run. I expect that things that blow our minds that we never thought about will happen. And you know what happens is when all of us gather like this and we join that faith together, stuff begins to happen. Healing begins to happen. And someone came with a very terrible backache here. And as I speak this word, you're going to realize it's going, because
miracles happen. Someone is having a terrible disagreement with their boss at work. But as you listen to this word, there is a supply of the Spirit that is bringing back that reconciliation. It's not as bad as you thought it was. Because he still works miracles in our midst. Hallelujah. Someone is about to lose something that has been so precious to you. And it seems like it is going out of your hands. But listen, brother and sisters, he supplies the Spirit and works miracles. The one who took the demon out of that young lady is the same one that brings restoration and brings back that which you treasure so much. He is our God. Come on, somebody, clap your hands to him. So, what is it that has been intimidating you? What is it that you've been worried about? What is it that you've been anxious about? What is it that has taken your heart and terrified you? What is it that has been that mountain so high it almost seems impossible for you to climb? I want to submit to you that he supplies the Spirit. And when we walk in that confidence, in that certainty, in that understanding, in that perfection of understanding, he takes care of his own. He takes care of his own. He takes care of his own.